Let's open our Bibles to the Gospel by Matthew. But Matthew chapter 1, our New Testaments open with the glorious advent of Christ, the promised one, God the Son coming, as you've seen in our verse, as you see on the bulletin, as you heard in the Advent reading, coming. Jesus came to save his people from their sins. That's the true message of Christmas. Not that someone came, but that the someone who came was God the Son, who came to save lost sinners from their sins. And if Christmas is ever detached from the name of Jesus, as verse 21 says, who came to save his people from their sins, then the message is lost, because that's what Christmas is all about, Jesus saving us from our sins. Christmas is really one great theme, one central message, and that message of salvation is how he is introduced to us. Those are the first words recorded about Jesus in the New Testament. The first time in the New Testament Jesus is introduced, he's introduced in verse 21 as the Savior from sin, and that's why he came. And Christmas, as Matthew 1:21 introduces it, is a year-round celebration, because Christmas means remembering Christ coming to earth to save people from their sins. And Christmas marks the season that we remember the birth of the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. And that name was first given to us here in Matthew chapter 1. If you're a note taker, I want you to first of all think about the name of Jesus. Just think about the name of Jesus. For the past 20 centuries, more countless people than we can imagine have found strength, comfort, and most of all, salvation in the name of Jesus, more than in any other name. For there's no other name under heaven that's ever been given among men by which we are able to be saved. The name of Jesus has been whispered with the last breath of countless dying saints. It seems fitting that the last words of those who have been saved by his grace are repeating the name of the one who came to save us from our sins. That name has been sobbed at the bedsides of many sick and injured loved ones. That name has been held too tightly in many dark and fearful hours. That name is the name that is above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And with the name of Jesus, God has highly exalted his Son, our Savior. The Christmas season is a time for us to ponder and to allow to sink into our hearts and souls the gracious, the powerful, the matchless name of Jesus. One young lady in England did so and wrote a collection of poems entitled The Names of Jesus. And her poems were published in 1870, and she entitled when she published it in that year, she ended up writing 500 poems, and one of them has found its way into our lives, and we sing it. But the title of her book was The Name of Jesus and Other Verses for the Sick and the Lonely. And it's fascinating that in her life, what she thought of poetry for is for the sick and lonely. But I want to read to you the poem that was written many years ago. You probably will recognize it because the title of it is At the Name of Jesus, Every Knee Shall Bow. And this is what Miss Caroline Maria Noel, by the way, a good friend of the Charlotte Elliott Just As I Am hymn writer, both were young ladies living in England, both of them sick and have a similar story. But this is her poem that you probably have heard. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess him, King of glory now. 'Tis the Father's pleasure, we should call him Lord, who from the beginning was the mighty Word, humbled for a season to receive a name from the lips of sinners unto whom he came. Faithfully he bore it, spotless to the last, brought it back victorious when from death he passed. In your hearts enthrone him, and there let him subdue all that is not holy, all that is not true. Crown him as your captain in temptation's hour. Let his will enfold you in its light and power. And then the last stanza, I notice our wording when we sing a little later has changed, but this is what she wrote. Brothers, this Lord Jesus shall return again with his Father's glory, with his angel's train. For all wreaths of empire meet upon his brow, and our hearts confess him, King of glory now. It is at Christmas that we remember the birth of the name that is above every name, the name of Jesus. That is what we should think about. Christmas should be never divisible from the name of Jesus that saves from sins. The Christmas message does not go out without that attachment, though our world carefully has removed that attachment, the reality we must bring. But secondly, we need to think about how to experience the name of Jesus today. I want you to look right here in Matthew chapter 1 with me. At the very first time that the name of Jesus is used in the New Testament, Matthew starts right out, if you notice the wording of verse 1, with this long genealogy. And the way we can experience the name of Jesus today is to realize that that long list of names is there for a purpose. Matthew introduces us to Jesus through a list of fallen sinners, so we can see Christ came as a human, as the Son of Man, as encompassing all of mankind in our needy condition, our weakness and frailty. Yet, of course, we know he came without sin. But he comes tied to us as one of us, as a Son of Man, as a human, a perfect human, God become man. It says in verse 21 that she will bring forth a son, and you, and if you notice the context of verse 21, it was Joseph that the angel was addressing, and it was Joseph that first was given the privilege of publicly saying that name that we all love to say. And I always think Joseph might have gone off in obscurity. We might not know when he died or what situation. And he was always second fiddle, of course, to Mary, who was there to the end at the cross and in the upper room and everything else. But Joseph has a unique privilege, that Joseph was the first human being on this planet that said the name that is above every name. And as the little hymn that Caroline Noel wrote, it says that from the lips of sinners, that name that was received was said. It was from the lips of Joseph that it was first stated. And Joseph was able to say that his name is Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Jesus, the one who came to forgive sins. And when he forgives us, he also, as it says in verse 23, is God moving within us. Verse 23 that we saw last time, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. The only way for God with us is for the sin to be removed so that God could come in. And so Jesus, the sin bearer, is God with us. And what a privilege. Christmas is forever tied with Jesus coming to save his people from their sins. The message of Christmas is salvation from sin in the name of Jesus. And to experience that, this Christmas, if there's any stain in our life, if there's any horrible thing in our past, if there's any fear in our present, if there's any darkness that we think about in the future, it is Jesus who came to save us from our sins and to live within us. And we can experience him today. Jesus has come. He reveals to us that his gates are wide open. His door is unlocked. Jesus always stands with open arms to believers and unbelievers alike. And at this very moment, no one who ever wants to believe and be saved will ever be turned away by the Lord Jesus. But let's watch Jesus in action, because I would like to just show you one example of Jesus forgiving sins. If you want to experience what Jesus can do today, watch him in action. And the best way to do that, if you want to turn to the next book, the Gospel by Mark, just keep going to Mark chapter 1. The name of Jesus is seen most beautifully as we travel to the Gospel by Mark. Now, Mark is a little different gospel than the Gospel of Matthew. Mark records Christ's very active life of ministry with the gospel that has the most recorded events. Mark's gospel has more of the events of the life of Christ than any other of the gospels. It's the shortest as far as the number of verses, but it's the largest as far as the number of different things that Jesus did, events of his ministry. There are 250 commonly accepted different events in the gospel record of Christ's earthly ministry. And of the four gospels, Mark's is the shortest but longest in number of different events that are chronicled. And Christ came to save from sin. And Mark records what I think is probably the most touching and the most powerful picture of being saved from sin in all the Gospels in chapter 1, starting in verse 40. Because the Gospel that gives us the most complete record of Christ Jesus as Lord, what he said and did, is Mark, then chapter 1 would give us probably the most powerful, the most impactful, and probably the most easily seen the character of Christ in this little short story than any other. In Mark 1, in verse 40, we see Jesus, the name of the one that saves from sin, demonstrating why he came. Now, just to prep you for this, it was back in 1997, 1998, that we first, in our going through the Gospel by Mark, first covered this. But this is Jesus' first conversation with an individual. I think it's amazing that the first conversation he has with an individual, now he's got groups, he's calling the disciples, he's in the synagogue, and he doesn't have an individual conversation, but he rebukes a demon. But this is his first one-on-one, recorded, two-sided conversation in this gospel. It's very fitting that the first time we have a record of an interchange between two people in this gospel is between Jesus and a leper. And that's going to be a very significant, significant moment. In Christ's first conversation with an individual in Mark's gospel, all the other events, group meetings, this meeting is captured because it's the most beautiful reminder of how Jesus cleanses us completely as individuals. The others are group settings. This is an individual. This is what Jesus, this is showing us how he operates with an individual. Jesus, who came at Christmas to save people from their sins, uses this leper to show us his love, to demonstrate his compassion for us sinners, the ones he came to seek and save. So what does he choose to record in this little tiny section about this leper? Well, let's see it as we read together Mark chapter 1 from 40 down through 42. Now, a leper came to him. All the other people in the chapter, Jesus was walking by, but this one comes to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Wow. In fact, Luke chapter 5 has a parallel account. It says that the guy wouldn't even look at Jesus. He had his face on the ground. So, I mean, this is a beautiful moment. Then Jesus, verse 41, who came to save his people from their sin, when he sees a sinner, what emotion does Jesus have when he sees a sinner? Verse 41, then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. There's Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins, how he responds when he sees a sinner. Not repulsed, not abhorrent of this filthy picture of sin in his flesh in that leprosy. Compassion, stretching out his hand to him, touching him, and talking to him of his willingness to cleanse him. And verse 42, and as soon as he, Jesus, had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Let's bow before the Lord. Lord God, thank you for coming to earth as God the Son, named Jesus, the name that is above every name, because at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, but only through the name of Jesus can any sin be forgiven. Thank you that you came specifically to seek and save lost sinners. And thank you that this Christmas we can remember that you're first introduced to us at Christmas is Jesus. And may that be the constant word upon our hearts and minds and our lips, as we realize that we are sinful and you are a great Savior, Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. The third idea for you to think about this morning is that leprosy in the Bible is a picture of sin. That's why the Holy Spirit guided Mark, using the recollections of Peter, to have the very first individual that Jesus has a conversation with that we know about to be a leper. Because leprosy, from the earliest pages of Scripture, is a picture of sin. A leper is the clearest picture of sin in the Bible. So for the one who came at Christmas to save his people from sin, it is fitting that the first individual Jesus meets is a leper. Christ's actions forever remind us of his love and compassion as he seeks and saves sinners. Now think about leprosy as a picture of sin, because leprosy, the disease, is awful. It was the scourge of the ancient world. Nothing evoked more fear, more dread, or more revulsion than the sight of these lepers. They were called the walking dead because they were like a decaying corpse walking around in society. Christ's actions shows us that a leper, with the smell of his decaying flesh announcing his coming, long before the tattered scraps of clothing would be seen, leprosy can be smelled. Leprosy can be heard as well as seen. The voice, the cartilage and the very joint tissue as well as the extremities are always the first that are attacked. And so the voice would go raspy. The earlobes and the lips and the eyelids would go. And long before you saw that, you would smell the horrors of decay that a leper had. And so as the smell of his decaying flesh announced his coming, and the tattered scraps of clothing were seen, as his raspy voice cried out, "Unclean, unclean," the announcement that was required by a leper to be declared, this leper came into Christ's presence. But spiritually, leprosy is a vivid and graphic picture of the horrible power of sin. And sometimes, and more so in our culture all the time, sin is kind of lessened in its emphasis because we don't want to offend people. We're slowly, if you notice in the hymns that are coming out, the word sin and the descriptions of sin are slowly being taken out. It's kind of alluded to, but it's not there because human nature doesn't like a reminder of our loathsome, incurable, and contaminated condition. Sin separates us from God. Sin makes us an outcast. And I want to show you just briefly the book of Leviticus, third book of the Old Testament, chapter 13. And if you've never marked this in your Bible, I'd like to remind you of what sin looks like to God. Okay, because God describes so vividly in Leviticus 13, and you can even write this little notes. I have them written in my margin of my Bible. To always remind me, in Leviticus 13, through the instructions that God gave about lepers, there are two whole chapters in the Bible about leprosy. There are only two chapters in the whole Bible about creation. I mean, God goes to great lengths to talk about leprosy, in lepers in particular. In chapter 13, if you look at verse 3, the first truth that God teaches us is that sin is inside us. Sin is deeper than the skin because that's how leprosy is described. We cannot be helped by surface measures, just like a leper could not be helped by surface measures. Look what it says in verse 3. It says, "The priest shall examine the sore of the skin of the body, and if the hair on the sore is turned white, the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of his body. It's a leprous sore. And the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean." Truth that God gives us here about leprosy as a picture of sin is that sin is always from deep inside our hearts. Sin is not a surface thing. It's not something that if you just change the clothes, change the locale that you live, or change the diet, or change the strata that you run with, kind of like the social great society program to change the hearts of the inner city people by giving them better homes. You don't change a heart by surface changes, because sin is always from deep inside our hearts. Look at verse 8. Sin is also very, very much spreading, just like leprosy spreads. Sin always spreads. It says in verse 8, "And the priest shall see that the scab is indeed spread on the skin, and the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It's leprosy. The second fact about leprosy, it's not only deeper than the skin, it goes down deeper than that, it spreads. Sin is not only deeper than surface, it's from the heart, it spreads. As it says in the book of Hebrews, it defiles every part of our bodies, specifically bitterness, but sin spreads through our lives if it's not mortified, if it's not dealt with through the work of the Spirit of God and the blood of Christ. Thirdly, look at verse 45. Sin always defiles. In Leviticus 13:45, people with leprosy are looked on as dead. It says, "Now the leper on whom the sore is, his clothing shall be torn, and his head bare. He shall cover his mustache and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.'" And with that, as we'll see in the next verse, they're banished from society. So leprosy always defiles. Leprosy always defiles, and sin always defiles us. The next verse, verse 46, because of his defilement, a leprous person had to be isolated outside the camp. And it says in verse 46, he shall be unclean all the days he has the sore. He shall be unclean. He is unclean. He shall dwell alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So sin always isolates us from God. Our sin separates us from God. And that separation is a reminder of this leper story. Lost sinners are separated from God through life, but ultimately will someday be isolated in hell. So sin always isolates. And leprosy is a picture of sin, reminds us that sin is deeper than just the surface. It goes to the heart and reminds us that sin spreads and sin defiles us and sin separates us from God. But there's one more thing. Look at verse 52. And this is the ultimate reason why Jesus had to come. Just as a leprous garment is fit only for the fire, verse 52, he shall therefore burn that garment in which is the plague, whether warp or woof, wool or linen, anything of leather that is an active leprosy, the garment shall be burned in the fire. And it's repeated. Look at verse 57. But if it appears again in the garment, either in the warp or in the woof or in anything made of leather, it is a spreading plague. You shall burn with fire that in which is the plague. And so those who die clothed in their sin will burn forever. What's the lesson? Sin will always be judged. Either I die with my sins on Jesus, or I die with my sins on me. If I die with my sins on me, or you die with your sins on you, then you will forever burn, because God will forever judge your sin if it has not been placed on Jesus Christ. And so, Jesus came at Christmas to save us sinners with sin deep in our hearts, Leviticus 13:3, with sin that has hopelessly defiled us, verse 8, with sin that has isolated us from God, verse 45, with sin that reminds us that we face inescapable and fiery judgment, verses 52 and 57. This is why we need to remember why Jesus came. And that's why we need to tell lost sinners that the Christ of Christmas is Jesus, who came to save from sin. That's the message of Christmas. Well, back to Mark chapter 1 with me real quickly, because coming to Jesus with sin is such a beautiful, beautiful message that Jesus shows us in this leper. The incredible details of how Jesus cleansed this man reminds us next of what it's like to come to Jesus with our sins. The lepers, those isolated by Jewish society and basically all other ancient societies, they were isolated, or the walking dead, as they were called, because they were smelling dead and looking like they already were dead. They were so feared that they were driven to live outside of civilization. No family was allowed to stay in touch with their loved ones once that oozing green sore was detected. They were banished. Off went the dead leper to the dark, pain-filled world of exclusion, hatred, bitterness, and loneliness. But now, verse 40. Someone from that world hears somehow about Jesus. And the most beautiful picture of why Jesus came is this 40th verses record onward of that interchange. Because Mark uses his favorite word in our passage that we read this morning. When the untouchable was touched by Jesus, look at verse 42. Note that immediately the leprosy. Mark loved that word immediately. He just repeats it. It's next to the word and. It's the most repeated word in this gospel. It's immediately, 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 immediately. He loved that concept of the rapid motion of Jesus, of how he went to seeking and saving sinners. But look in this work. He was immediately cured. This man knew that Jesus was able to heal him. You notice his words. He says, if you are willing. He knew Jesus was able to heal him, but he wasn't sure that Jesus was willing to heal him. And that's something that many people struggle with. They think, I've sinned one too many times. I've sinned one too big a sin. And they know that Jesus is able. They kind of have this distant theological understanding that Jesus is God and he is able, but they're not sure he's willing. But Jesus is willing. And lost sinners today have the same unnecessary concern, for God has made it abundantly clear that he is not willing that sinners perish, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9, and that he is willing that all men be saved, as Paul tells us in 1 Timothy 2:4. Anyone who has never trusted the Savior, though, is in spiritually worse shape than this leper. Because all of us in God's sight have this sore that is deeper than the skin that's spreading, the sore of sin, and that it defiles us in his sight, isolates us from him, and it's going to incur his everlasting judgment. When Jesus touched the leper, notice that Jesus stretched out his hand. When Jesus did that, he stretched out his hand toward him, but it didn't stop. It wasn't just a gesture. It wasn't just, oh, I feel with you. He followed through the stretching with, notice, and touched him. When Jesus touched that leper, he contracted the leper's defilement. Remember, if you touched an unclean thing, you became unclean. This must have horrified the disciples and any other observant Jew or any other person. To have seen Jesus stretching out his hand could have been a blocking, you know, get away from me, or, you know, a show of force. But to see Jesus follow through that stretch with a touch horrified them, because Jesus contracted the leper's defilement, but by that touch, he also conveyed his healing. You see, that's the picture of salvation. Jesus had to contract our defilement. Jesus had to, 2 Corinthians 5:21, become sin for us, Jesus who knew no sin. As he contracted our defilement, Paul says, that we received his healing, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. What a wonderful explanation of the gospel Paul gave us. The leper did not question Christ's ability to heal. He only wondered if he were willing. And in that touch, Jesus not only met the physical need, Jesus understood the loneliness, the separation this man had gone through. But with that touch, he dealt directly with the inner need. He contracted his defilement, took it upon himself, and put his healing on him, which is the exact picture of the moment of our salvation. If you've ever been lonely, Jesus understands. He understood this poor, lonely leper. If you've ever felt rejected or unloved, you couldn't feel it more than a leper felt. Then always remember that you know what that touch must have meant. Jesus' touch was not needed to heal the leprosy, but it was necessary to meet this man's deep inner need for love. And Jesus touched him. And with that story of Jesus, when he saw this leper, this picture of sin, being internally moved with compassion, going toward him, stretching his hand out toward him, and reaching out and touching him as he lay on his face before Jesus, should forever be in your minds a picture of the one who came to earth named Jesus, who came to save his people from their sins. What a wonderful Savior we see in this wonderful Christmas introduction of him as the sin saver, Jesus. Well, Jesus is still saving people from sin. Jesus always offered only one way out of sin, a sorrowful admission of guilt. This man was very clearly aware that he was a leper. This man was not hiding it. This man wasn't acting like everything was okay. He couldn't even look up at Jesus. He so humbly came on his face. A sorrowful admission of guilt, a humble request for mercy, confession and forgiveness, belief and repentance. If you realize that the leprosy of sin has infected your person, then you have no doubt that you are a sinner. And if you believe that that is true, then there is no reason why you should not go immediately to Jesus. Jesus who has compassion. Jesus who will actually touch the leprosy of our sin. And Jesus who wants to immediately heal us. But the question is, have you humbly come to Jesus? Have you said, I know that you are able. Will you cleanse me of my sins? What a humble request. Christmas is when we remember that his name is Jesus. Christmas is when we rejoice in the complete forgiveness of our sins. And Christmas is when our Savior was born to save us. His door today is unlocked. He stands with his open arms wide to believers for cleansing, to unbelievers for salvation. We should call his name Jesus. And we should call on his name as Jesus, our Savior. We should worship Jesus. We should worship him who came at Christmas to save us sinners with sin deep in our hearts, hopelessly defiled, isolated from God, and facing inescapable and fiery judgment in hell. That's the Christmas story. Remember his hands that touch lepers with a touch of acceptance and love and healing, and worship the name of Jesus. And Father, we pray that this Christmas season we will lift our praise and that you will be glorified as we remember Jesus who came to save us, his people, from our sins. We worship you. Thank you for coming. And thank you for moving within us to be with us always and to bring us safely home. To you, O God, be the glory. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.